Let's pray. Father, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart are clear and true, and all that is not falls to the ground as rubbish. We all love you. We come to learn more about you today. Thank you for joining us and ushering in the Holy Spirit into our worship today. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. First question, have you ever Googled yourself? Now, if I said that 20 years ago, people would say, what is he talking about? But you know what I mean. I mean, have you ever done a search and searched your name and then discovered that there are some interesting people that share your name? Well, for instance, Steve Place is the founder of Carillion, a creative strategy team in California that specializes in entertainment and advocacy. Well, I like to be entertaining. That's not me. Another Steve Place is the director of global marketing operations team at Verisite with a focus on centralized global brand support across multiple disease states and product families. Not only is that not me, I don't even know what that means. I'm not even in the ballpark of knowing what that means. So who am I really? I'm more than a name, I hope. And I found that we can all experience an identity crisis on occasion. So many of us are trying to become someone else. We are either people pleasers and doing what we think others want us to do. I did that for years. Or we're buying into the Instagram reels, the TikTok streams, or the billion-dollar advertising that tells us if we wear the right things, cut our hair the right way, drink the right drinks, drive the right cars, we can be someone of value. But when no one is looking, when it's quiet, do you ever consider, at my worst, who am I? At my best, who am I? So welcome to the fifth week of Questions Jesus Asks. And today, we're going to look at the question Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? Michael's head is right on the word say. That's. Why would Jesus ask that? Was he confused about his identity? Was he really that concerned about what other people thought? Was he wondering if he's even being effective as a rabbi? Did he doubt his purpose? Or was there something more to that question? Go on a journey with me as we enter the story of Jesus, asking his disciples the question. The account can be found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'd like to spend some time in Matthew, in his account of this curious question that we see in Matthew 16. Let's get some backstory. And I know Jamie had a long day yesterday, so he doesn't have to worry about the color blindness of this map. But let's get some backstory here, okay? Jesus and the boys have been spending much of their time around the region, the Sea of Galilee, and they'd spent some time in Decapolis. The Decapolis was a group of how many city-states? 10, right. But it was a group of 10 city-states that were east of the Sea of Galilee. Each city-state was independently governed with Roman support and identified with each other in language, culture, and region. This is where Jesus was able to reach the Gentiles in this area, okay? This probably was fertile ground to teach these young Jewish men what it looks like to love others and share faith with non-Jews in a pagan land. Before heading south to Jerusalem, for the last time, by the way, Jesus led his little band of Jewish followers about 25 miles north of their base around the Sea of Galilee to the region of Caesarea Philippi, a thoroughly modern Roman city at the foot of Mount Hermon. Caesarea Philippi is a pagan town with a capital P. For years, people in this area worshipped other gods like Baal. Remember hearing about Baal, the god who, if in fashion at this place, was a god called Pan. This little g god was worshipped for agricultural fertility. He was pictured as half man and half goat. There were temples set up to worship Pan, which included goat rituals. This place was like the worst of Las Vegas times 100. And at a time Jesus enters town, there was a festival to Pan. This is the place that gave us the name Pandemonium. Why would Jesus take his followers to this place? They were pretty comfortable around the Sea of Galilee, And Jesus leads them through this hostile environment. Must be for a reason. Let's find out together. And just to let you know, a lot was edited out about the nastiness of this town. This was horrible things that happened here. And I didn't want to belabor you with that today. This, I don't want to soft soap the horrible area that they're in here, okay? So look that up. After you Google your name today, then look that up. So we're going to find out together. Jesus' question is in this place. It's after his disciples have witnessed the feeding of the 4,000, right? And after the 5,000 in Luke. Powerful teaching, healing a lot of people, forgiving sins, walking on water, driving out demons, and even raising the dead. And then, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Jesus turned to his disciples in this wicked, disgusting place of pan worship, packed with people doing nasty acts, goats baaing all over the place, and he asked, "Who do people say I am?" Do we answer that here? Ooh, gross, don't look. This is the disciples, they're not where they, this isn't comfortable. Focus on Jesus, focus on Jesus, focus on Jesus. Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Wow, that's pretty good comparisons, right? Well, let's see, Jesus, some say you are like maybe your rabbi relative, John the Baptist. You're bold with no regular home base, and others say you have faith and a fire in you like being the prophet, like the prophet Elijah. And others say that you're the weeping prophet Jeremiah because you seem to care so much about the people in this area. Jesus is a masterful teacher in object lessons, and he takes advantage of the surroundings to teach these guys a lesson. Asking a question like this demands an engagement, right? It promotes thinking. It draws out considered response. Your surroundings should not change who Jesus is. Who do you say I am? What the world thought didn't matter anymore. The mentality of the crowd was irrelevant, and in this place. If we can clarify in the least desirable places, it's easier to be clear in others. Jesus didn't stop with that question. Jesus turned the tables. So remember the original question, who do they say that I am? Jesus turned the tables. But what about you? Who do you say I am? Whoa. Remember all those things I talked about that just had happened, healing the sick and raising the dead. All that. These young men had followed Jesus and had witnessed all of those things. And now it was time for the disciples to claim Jesus' identity for themselves. Who speaks up? Simon Peter. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter is so eager to be the good student, he jumps in with his answer. The disciples were beginning to understand more of who Jesus was, but I'm not sure they fully understood the point of his ministry. The title Messiah was often misunderstood at the time. Most expected the foretold Messiah to be a military leader who was going to deliver Israel from Roman rule. I mean, clearly, that was their main desire. This may be part of why Jesus responds to Peter's confession at the end of the passage. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Messiah. People wouldn't misunderstand, right? They'd be expecting something that Jesus wasn't going to deliver. However, Jesus came to do much more than free us from earthly rule. Way more. Jesus showed just how important Peter's statement was. His identity as the Messiah and Son of God was the very rock or foundation in which the church is going to be built. And this would help us find our identity in this broken, screwed up, messed up world. So Peter gives his best answer to Jesus in this seedy place. "You are the Son, you are the Messiah and the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So who is Jesus really? I know. Pick me, Peter says. I love this interaction with Peter. Jesus responds with ding, 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 right after right answer Simon. Tell them what he wins. Well, he wins a new name. Jesus is a name changer. Names have great meaning, more so in some cultures. Marcus Schmidt over at Wyoming means warlike. Now, I'm not sure that's what his parents thought when they named him, but he said he had some pretty big battles in his house as a teenager, so we'll have to go along with that and say that maybe he is true to his name. But back to the text. Peter answered Jesus, and Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Jesus starts out this response by calling him Simon or Shimon. This name means to listen or listener. It's the name his mama gave him. Peter has been listening and learning. Jesus is a name changer. Jesus then calls him Petra, which means rock. Peter went from a listener to being rocky. Petra, or Peter, the rock, I will build my church through you. And Peter took this to heart. He became the first leader of the church. Jesus gives us a new name, a clear identity. Even when things around you are broken and falling apart, you are a child of God. You are a friend, an heir to the kingdom of God. You're forgiven. You're set free. Your identity is sufficient in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus is great at giving us clutch names, but Jesus is so much more. Back to my question, why here in this uncomfortable, icky setting? Any good rabbi would use every object on location to teach and make an impression. You see Jesus doing that through his whole ministry. Whatever's next to him is the example. Jesus is the master teacher, and he's using this place to make a statement. Jesus is declaring all of this on the Petrus, the rock they were standing on. Why here? Why now? This rock was a crazy, mixed-up culture. So many things are wrong here. Wow. What imagery to make this statement? This is not an easy environment where everything is easy. This is not the comfort of home. It's not the comfort of church or the Jesus-loving culture. Jesus is declaring that his church will be founded on the brokenness of the world in which we live. Christ's church is meant for the broken, the hurting. The moments of crisis and challenges are where church should be and where church should be doing its best work. And this church, Jesus says, will not be overcome. Look over there. The gate of Hades. Jesus points to a cave in the side of the hill. And this was found to be known as one of the places called the gates of Hades. The temple of idol worship was the gate to Hades. Jesus points to the gates of Hades, and as the group looks through a nasty, broken behavior with so many people in worship to other little g gods, Jesus says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Well, how's this supposed to happen? Good thing that Jesus is a purpose shaper. This life we are living in this earthly kingdom is temporary, as illustrated by this morning's celebration, right? As a follower of Jesus Christ, we have hope in the promise that there is more. The kingdom of God lasts for eternity. And we can have an impact in that kingdom while we are in this one. We're in eternal life right now, but we're in the kingdom of earth right now. The early followers of Jesus were looking at their immediate kingdom. They wanted a Messiah to rescue them in their oppression. Jesus not only changed Peter's name, but he gave them a clearer picture of the mission. Back to the text. In this place of great need, Jesus says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, Jesus is speaking directly to Peter and indirectly to the other disciples. Jesus' words meant that Peter would have the right to enter the kingdom himself. He was given access and general authority, symbolized by the possession of the keys. The keys were key. See what I did there? The keys were key to preaching the gospel. It would be the means of opening the kingdom of heaven to all believers, Jews and non-Jews. What does it mean to bind and loose? I bet you were hoping I'd get to that. Well, here we are. I go to scholar N.T. Wright, who would say that binding is not about punishment, but it's about reconciliation among family members of faith. So what does that mean for us? The local expression of the church, what does that mean? Here's what I think Jesus is saying to us. We, the church, have great purpose to usher in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Really? We can't wait. We have this purpose now. But we are not doing this on our own power, praise the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit power so that when what we bind on earth by leading others to Jesus' promises of eternal life, that will solidify our relationships in heaven. In other words, when we claim unity, H-E-I-S is the Hebrew, in Christ on earth, we get to celebrate unity with Christ in heaven. So we claim unity with Christ on earth, we then get to celebrate unity with Christ in heaven. That's good news. We are bound together. Loosening would bring out the image of Jesus also giving us authority to fight against the enemies of the kingdom of heaven. Our purposes of ushering in the kingdom of heaven happens best when we love others as Jesus loves us. Let me say it again. Our purpose of ushering in the kingdom of heaven is when we love others as Jesus loves us. And through this power of love, we will bind or unify our relationships with one another and with Jesus. We have the keys and the authority to start that now in this kingdom. We may find ourselves in pandemonium or a land that's broken and full of idols, but we can live and love in ways that will make a difference now and forevermore. Back to the original question Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? Is it possible that people's opinions will be shaped by us, by followers of Jesus, and our understanding of who Jesus is? We, as a name-changed people of God, have a mission to help others answer the question who they say Jesus is. But they may need to start with answering Jesus' second question, who do you say that I am? It would still take until after Jesus' death and resurrection for the disciples to quite get it. Until after his death and resurrection, only then did they get it. However, right after telling the disciples that he was indeed the Messiah, Jesus began foretelling his death. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. And on the third day be raised to life. The disciples walked with Jesus as first-hand witnesses. They heard Jesus tell of his death. They did not get it at first. We have the luxury of seeing the whole thing play out. We sometimes still choose not to get it. If Jesus were clearly speaking to us today, he might ask you, who do you say I am? And maybe you would recall who Jesus said he was. He gave us ideas when he claimed. Look these up when you get a chance this week. I love these bold statements. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. He alludes to his identity as divine. He makes things so personal that he wants to walk with us now. He is name-changing and purpose-shaping for our life right here and right now. Jesus has been called a prophet. And remember, he was also accused of being the devil. The Jews killed Jesus as a heretic, the Romans as a potential insurrectionist. Yet his followers claimed that he rose from the dead and worshiped him as God. And for this, they were willing to die. Clearly, whoever Jesus is, what we believe about his identity has consequences. According to the Bible, proclaiming Jesus' identity is part of salvation. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Leave that one up there and rest with that for a while. If Jesus wasn't the Messiah, he made some outlandish claims. He claimed that he existed before Abraham, which was recorded in the book of John. He confirmed that he was the Son of God, recorded in Matthew. He offered forgiveness of sins, something only God can do, as recorded in Mark. He even claimed, "No one comes to the Father except through me." C.S. Lewis challenges us to choose now. C.S. Lewis challenges us to say, "Who is Jesus the Christ to you?" And he said this in the book Mere Christianity. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. I did a series on this book, and it really is a choice we have to make. Jesus is either a liar, or a lunatic, or his Lord. Those are your three choices. I'm guessing I know which one you picked. So only as the Son of God can Jesus offer us hope as he offers it. Who do you say Jesus is? I've seen him as a name changer. My name means crown, and I don't really even know what that means, but I see my story play out that God is offering me keys to a kingdom, so maybe that's it. I don't know, but he's my name here on earth. I guess I will strive to let people know the King of Kings. How's that sound? There, I tied that one in. That's the best I can do. Jesus is a purpose shaper. The church was founded on the rock, and the gates of Hades will not stand against it. The truth is, his church is a game changer. The core principle that sets Christianity apart from every other religion is the belief that the supreme God of the universe took on human flesh, lived among us, and then, in his immense love, died that we may be forgiven. If we're willing to claim Jesus as Lord and submit ourselves to him, we are invited to live with him forever. That's something no prophet, no teacher, no revolutionary can offer. Are we willing to accept the great power and love of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Maybe today is the day you're going to decide that who Jesus is in your life. Will you follow? How are you ushering in the kingdom of God? Maybe today is the day you realize that Jesus is calling you by name and giving you purpose in this mixed up and broken world. How can I serve you, Jesus? How can I love you more, Jesus? How can I be more like you? You can, and he speaks to you in the chaos. He speaks to you in the pandemonium. He certainly speaks to you in the quiet devotional time. I understand that. But he really speaks to me when I'm feeling broken. Then I know he's on my side. You can have an impact in this world with the authority Jesus gives us. Do we live like it? Or do we try to blend in? We try to avoid the ugly. Do we try to hope we can get by just until eternity? Who do you say that Jesus is? Follow him. Call to share him with others and live boldly. I want this church to be a game changer, and I know it can be. To the depth of my soul, I know it can be. You are good people who love the Lord. I hate to think that we have to do it in an ugly and broken and sinful world, but we have to. That's what we're called to do. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words today that remind us that you are asking us, who do we say your son is today? And we say that he is the bread of life. He is the King of Kings. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection. He is the morning star. Jesus is, Jesus was, Jesus always will be. This runs deep to our core. Fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit as we go into the world this week, proclaiming Jesus' name and living as he would have us live. We offer all these things to you in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.